Galatians chapter 1. How about let's pray? Lord, we love you. Jesus, we're so thankful. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. Lord, you know I haven't preached in 3 months, and so part of me is nervous and also excited. But God, I know that these are not my words, these are your words. These words that are ancient, but also alive and real for today. Lord, I pray that you would provide us with a fresh word. Every single one of us here is here because we need to hear from you. So I pray, God, that you'd speak clearly. Jesus, that your heart would shine through and capture our hearts. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if you guys know this about me, but it's hard to say, but one semester in this building, I failed Bible class. Here's what happened. We had this amazing Bible teacher. He was one of my favorites. He was really into apologetics, theological discussions, just debates, all this stuff. Fantastic teacher. But he didn't give homework or tests, which I loved. Like, I was like, this guy is the greatest human being of all time. But I'm guessing the principal at some point came to him and was like, these kids need grades. Like, you have to do something. So he gave us a final. And that final was our entire grade. But here's the thing. It was so easy. It was literally one sheet of paper with like 10 questions on it. And super simple questions. You know, we had a study guide that was literally the like answers word for word. So I got that final and I was like, this is great. I've got this. It's going to be out of the park. I've got it nailed down. So I complete the first side of the paper, but I forget to flip the paper over. I didn't realize another side existed. I wasn't paying attention when the teacher told us about what the final was. And so I completed the first half, but the second half I did not do. And the second half was so easy. It was literally just draw a picture of a Bible story. And I was the guy in class who was always drawing cartoons. So it would have been so easy, but I failed to remember something. And so I got a half grade, which is a failure. So, and my dad was thrilled. You know, he was so happy that the pastor's son failed Bible class. That was great. Imagine you show up to heaven and you show up to the gates and you see Jesus, and before you can run to him, an angel stops you and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what do you think you're doing? You can't come in here because you only completed half of what you were supposed to complete, and therefore you failed. See ya. You didn't read through the Bible in a year. Didn't you know that that's a prerequisite for salvation? You have to complete the Bible in a year plan or you're not a true Christian, or you forgot to pray a certain prayer, or, you know, we tallied up your good deeds and your bad deeds and turns out you had a few more bad deeds." Now, this can sound outlandish, but have you ever felt these fears in the back of your mind? I posted a poll on social media and I just put out this question. Do any of you ever feel this way? Even if you know you are saved, do you ever still struggle at times with doubts that God accepts you because of your flaws? And I had about 80% of people respond to that poll saying, yeah, like that struggle is real. I do feel that. You know, for me growing up, there was times where I did fear losing my salvation or failing so hard that I couldn't be forgiven. And we always seem to complicate these things, I feel. We always seem to let our own anxieties and fears just cripple us. And that's why today I have a word for you. I feel like God has a word for us. And it's a very simple message. The title is, "The Gospel is Simple." It's the simple gospel. If you haven't turned already, turn to Galatians. And we're just going to look at the heart of this book. And before we do, I'm just going to explain who Paul is. Most of you who grew up in the church know who Paul is. But Paul was a man who started out as Saul of Tarshish. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was very religious. He had studied all the right passages. He knew the law backwards and forwards. Like, he was a dedicated follower of Yahweh. And he hated Christians. He saw Christians as a cult. To him, they were basically a perversion of what the Torah and Yahweh was teaching. And he saw Jesus as a threat. And so Paul persecuted Christians. He would track them down and hunt them down and throw them into prison and sometimes even execute them. And so that is who Saul was. But what happens is one day Jesus shows up in a flash of light and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And just it blows Saul's mind so much that he creates this entirely new identity for himself. He takes on the name of Paul and he becomes an apostle. He becomes a disciple of Jesus. And he was once a Christian persecutor, but now he spends his life actually being persecuted for the sake of the gospel and traveling around and witnessing to people and starting churches. So that is who is writing this book. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he goes on to say, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have been preached to before, let that person be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be accursed." So what's Paul talking about? Well, Paul is writing to Galatia. He's writing to these churches. He was a church planter, and so he's writing to these churches that he's dealt with in the past because Paul is ticked. Like, his motivation for writing this letter is he is frustrated because he discovers that there were Jewish Christians who were going to Gentile Christians and saying, "Hey, I know you received the gospel of Jesus. I know you accepted Jesus. I know you're following Jesus, but it's not enough. You have to follow the Torah. You have to follow these rituals. You can't just be a Greek and a Christian. You have to become a Jew. You have to take on our traditions." And one of the big things that came up was circumcision. You have to be circumcised. And I'm not going to get into circumcision, but basically it's not fun. It's cutting off part, skin. It's cutting off part of the body. Like, you know, babies, we do it to them because they can't remember it and then like hate us later for it. But for an adult to say, "Hey, if you want to be a Christian," like it'd be like if I showed up today and I was like, "Hey, I know you guys are saved and everything, but you know, you got to cut off your left earlobe if you want to really follow Jesus." Like would I would get booed off the stage. So basically what Paul is doing is he's frustrated because there are people who are looking at the gospel and saying, "It's not enough. You need circumcision. You need the Torah and the rules." And so Paul believes that the gospel must be defended. Look at verse 10 through 24. I'm going to basically paraphrase what Paul says because sometimes Paul can be a little wordy, so I've condensed it down. Here's what Paul says in verses 10 through 24. He says, "Listen, I'm not trying to speak this strongly so that people will think, 'Wow, what an amazing speaker. He's so hardcore and passionate.' I'm not trying to emotionally manipulate people to get more followers. There's a reason why I'm passionate about the simple gospel, because it came from Jesus himself. I used to persecute Christians. I used to throw them in prison, but Jesus appeared to me in a flash of light and I fell off my donkey on that road and Jesus proved to me that he was the Son of God. He commanded me to follow him. He gave me a mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I spent years in the desert learning from Jesus himself through the Spirit. He taught me directly about the gospel and then I traveled to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and Peter confirmed that everything Jesus told me was true. This message is one that even before I was a baby inside my mother's womb, God had planned for me to one day deliver. We must be faithful to the simple gospel." And I love Paul's message. It's something I really want us all to leave here today with because Our culture shapes us to believe that we have to earn the approval of others. I mean, think about it. Think about school. For those of you guys who went to school, or maybe you're in school right now, and in school, does it matter if you're loved or does it matter if you're right? Like when you're taking that test, when you're taking that final, does it matter if you're loved? No, it matters if you know when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's what matters. When you're at work, does it matter if you're loved? No, it matters that you do your job. It matters to your boss that you follow the list and commands that he gave you. Think about Instagram, social media, Facebook, these things. There's this burden to please others. There's this burden when we post things on the internet where it's like, I'm expressing myself in this way and therefore I must be loved. And we think, oh, I got to get 10 likes and then I'll feel validated. And if we only get 3 likes, it's like, oh, I'm not truly a real human being who's loved. I've got to delete this because no one loves me. That's the culture that we live in right now. That's what young people are facing. It's this burden to please others. And I don't think it's just young people. I think it's all of us. And that's why I want to really share with you guys something I'm excited about. This is a simple 3-point message. Point 2, the gospel frees us from the burden of pleasing others. Does anyone here ever feel like a people pleaser? Yeah? Yeah. I mean, it's a huge part of school when you're growing up as a kid. Do you guys ever remember, you know, your friend being like, hey, if you do this for me, I'll be your best friend. That was always the thing in like kindergarten, first grade, second grade, that, hey, if you do this for me, I'll be your best friend. And there's always this motivation like, oh, I just want a best friend. I want to be loved. I got to do these things. As a youth pastor and as a brother to sisters, I remember just how hard it is for girls to feel accepted. There's this feeling of I've got to look a certain way and dress a certain way and act a certain way in order to be accepted. A lot of times for guys, it's this pressure to play sports and just, you know, if you want to fit in, if you want to be accepted. That was the thing. I mean, my parents never really pressured me, but there were certain coaches who, you know, they looked at me and I was kind of a husky guy and they'd be like, oh, we need you on the team, buddy. We need you to just stand still and just block people because you're a big dude. And I was like, thanks. And there's this pressure. In school, there's always this pressure to like somebody. I don't know if this was your experience, but when I went to school, the experience I had was basically, if you were in a relationship, you were in the cool crowd. If you were single, you were a loser, and you should just go live in a van down by the river. And so there was this pressure of like, oh man, if I want to fit in, you know? Oh, you know, you kids today probably understand. It's like you see your friends, and they're posting these amazing shots on Instagram of like them and their boyfriend and girlfriend. There's just this ache where it's like, I just want to be accepted and fit in. For me, growing up, you know, I did not often feel like I fit in. In fact, I really resonate with the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer because, well, and think about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Would anyone say for you that's like a beloved childhood? Raise your hand, anybody? Yeah? Okay, I'm about to ruin it for you. Get ready. I'm going to ruin Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Here's what that story teaches us. Here's the moral of Rudolph. The moral is, Rudolph is a freak, okay? He's got a red, shiny nose. And throughout the story, I mean, everyone is hating on him. Like, you know, they're like, you can't play these reindeer games. Even Santa is like, Rudolph, you know, you go work in the sweatshop and make toys. Like, he's an outcast. But then what happens? Rudolph proves himself to be useful. He proves that he has a skill that can be a benefit to society, and then he's loved. Then he's accepted. Not just because he's special and made in God's image, and also he's a fictional reindeer, but it's he has to prove himself useful, and then he's loved. And we show this to our children. What's wrong with us? Rudolph is the reason of everything that's wrong with society. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just going to talk about Rudolph for the next 30 minutes. No, okay. So I resonate with that, though, because for me growing up, I did not feel like I fit in. I went to school in a time, you know, where everybody had the bleached frosted tips. You know what I'm talking about? Spiked hair, bleached blonde tips. And I was like the one guy in my class who had, you know, the frumpy, short, curly hair. And you know, I didn't know how to dress myself. My mom dressed me for a long time. And then when I started dressing myself, I would wear like 20 layers of like, you guys know who know me. You know, I had like the jacket and the shirt and the other shirt and then the scarf. And people were like, it's summer. What's wrong with you? I was like, I don't know. I was a bizarre person. And so for me, you know, I would look around at other guys in my class and I'd be like, these guys are athletic and they're cool and they've got the frosted tips. And you know, I was like, oh man, I just want to be cool. So for me, I looked at myself and I was like, I don't really have value. I got to be class clown. I got to be funny and then I'll be accepted. And then later on it was, you know, oh man, if I can just prove myself somehow, I'll become the video guy. And I started making all these videos, and I would notice when I made videos, we'd make all these extra credit videos because our teachers, like good old Dave over there, you know, we'd be doing bad in class, and then Dave would be like, you know what, you're going to fail, but if you make me a really funny video, you'll pass. So I was Mr. Extra Credit Video Guy, and in those moments, you know, where my video was being shown on the screen in class, I would feel validated and accepted because I was having that skill. And maybe some of you guys are there, you know, you look at yourself and you're like, I'm not enough in of myself in who God made me to be. I have to prove myself to the people around me in order to be validated and accepted. Think about Judy Garland. Judy Garland, Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, singing and dancing at age 3 and just a wonderful talent. She would stand on the stage. There is this one time where she would sing Jingle Bells at the town Christmas show, and she craved the applause so much that her dad had to yank her off stage 7 times. She'd run out, she'd take a bow, people would applaud, and the dad would be like, all right, time to go, Judy, and she'd run back out, and this happened over and over again. She grew up craving the applause, going from acting role to acting role, always chasing that validation. But when it wasn't enough, she started to get depressed when she realized that applause was not the answer. And she went from marriage to marriage, married and divorced 5 times, looking for that validation in a man and not finding it, and then turning to prescription drugs and suicide attempts. And at the age of 47, she overdosed and died tragically. And that's sad because it shows that a life of people-pleasing is empty. I mean, think about it. If Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz can't be happy pleasing people, then how can we? There's always going to be someone who's disappointed in you. There's always going to be another failure. And when you try to people please, failure can just be so devastating. I remember this one time I had just gotten my iPad, and I'm kind of a techie guy, so I was really excited. So I always had it with me everywhere. And one day I was working late at the church doing graphics, and I was walking down the hallway in the dark with my laptop like this, like trying to print something while I'm walking, my iPad on my other arm, and then my phone nestled somewhere in between there, and I literally walked into the wall and fell down. And the reality is, sometimes we can do that. We can try to please so many people at once. I've got to make them happy. I've got to make her happy. I've got to make him happy. That it can be crushing to us. And Paul is saying in these verses, he's trying to get us to understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can break free from pleasing people. You know, in chapter 2, we see Peter make this same mistake. You see, Peter knew what was up. Like, you know, Peter grew up in a nationalistic and, yes, I would say racist environment. Peter was a Jew, and Jews were raised in that time basically learning Israel is number one. Everyone else is going to hell. Gentiles, they are literally fuel for the fire of hell. And so, you know, Peter's mentality growing up was, we're number one. We're number one. Everyone else can go to hell. Like that was what Peter grew up thinking. But then Jesus shows up on the scene and says, no, no, no. The gospel is for the world. For I so love the world, like the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans and all these people. Like Peter, this is the mission. And so Peter knew what was up. Like he had a vision, a revelation in the book of Acts, we learn where Jesus shows up and just shows him that the gospel is for everyone. So Peter was totally hanging out with Gentile Christians, but then some legalistic Jewish Christians started complaining. They were like, Peter, what are you doing spending so much time with these Gentiles? Like, you're eating, drinking with the Gentiles. What's wrong with you, Peter? Like, don't you know the gospel is for us? Like, we're the ones, the chosen ones. And Peter's nationalistic, racist past kicked in, and the memories flooded, and all of a sudden, he's right back where he started because he's trying to please people, because he's trying to keep up appearances. And this is Peter, the head of the church. So that's why I love Paul. Paul is gutsy. Look at chapter 2. This is Paul talking about his experience with Peter. Verse 11, Paul says this, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood the guy to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, good old Barnabas, who loves everybody, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul calls Peter out. Peter, you're being a people pleaser. You're abandoning the things that Jesus has called you to because you're trying to keep up appearances. It's the simple gospel, Peter. There's no place for nationalism or racism in the kingdom of God. There's no place for pressuring others to do anything else to be saved besides simple submission and belief in Jesus. And that's a challenge to all of us to keep others on the path. I mean, Peter was the head of the church, but Paul was willing to stand up to him. Not because Paul was like a sin sniffer going around trying to push Peter down so that he could elevate his own ministry. No, Paul loved Peter and he wanted to see Peter live out the mission of the gospel. Paul has this passion against pleasing people because Paul was the king of people pleasing. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul was a king of people pleasers, following the religious law to the letter, making sure everyone knew how spiritual and perfect he was. But in the end, Paul becomes a man who sees that his own righteousness is like filthy rags, and it's only Christ for which he's saved. Paul knows that the only person he should be pleasing is God. Why? Well, look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1. He says this, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." What Paul is saying is, listen, I was chosen, not by man, but by God. I was chosen by him for a purpose. Any of you guys ever get picked last for dodgeball or team sports? Anybody want to admit that? Yeah, it's, you know what? It's the worst because literally it's like, yeah, you are the worst. Like having you on the team would literally be a detriment to us. Like in fact, now that we have you, we are probably going to lose. Like this is great. That's what it says. And Paul realizes, you know what? I'm the last guy that God should pick for his team. But God picked me. Not because he saw any inherent value in me. Not because he was like, you know what? This Paul guy, he's persecuting Christians, but you know, he would be a huge asset to the mission of the church if we could just get him on the other side. You know, he's got all these skills. So, you know, it's worth it. You know, it's worth the risk to get like that. No, that's not like Jesus doesn't choose us because of anything that we've proved to him. He just chooses us simply because he loves us. Not because of any inerrant thing that we've proven to him through our service or effort. He just simply loves us. And I think there's some of you here today who need to hear that because you're being called into ministry. Not necessarily, you know, getting a job at a church, but I'm saying you're called into serving Jesus with your life. And some of you guys are holding out on that because you feel like you're not worthy. And you feel like you're looking at other people and comparing. And you're like, well, that guy gets up 2 hours before me to read his Bible. And I can barely even read once a week. Or some of you guys are in that space. And you need to realize like, hey, you're picked. Like he has a plan for you. He's calling you to respond and step into what he wants you to do because he loves you. You can't earn God's favor. There's nothing that we can do. But isn't it really weird that we try? You know? We try to earn God's favor. I do it. We all do it. I mean, imagine if like someone got you a gift, you know? Like someone was like, hey man, I was thinking about you. I know there was that thing that you really wanted and you know, you were saying you can't afford it. So I saved up and I got this for you. And you don't have to do anything. Like here you go. It's my free gift to you. I love you. And they give you that gift. Imagine if you were like, dude, I'll call you every day at 5 a.m. We'll talk for an hour. I'll read and memorize 10 of your text messages a week. I'll come to your house every Sunday and Wednesday and just listen to you talk and take notes. And every time I eat, before I take a bite, I'll make sure that I call you and say, you know, hey, man, I love you. I'm just thinking about you. Thanks for this meal. I mean, why do we do this with God? All those things are great. Reading your Bible is great. Praying before meals is awesome. Like, all these things are great. But sometimes, if we're honest, our motivation is we're trying to earn something. We're trying to earn God's love. We feel like we don't deserve it. We know that we don't deserve it. So we're like, man, like, God loves me so much. I've just got to prove myself to him. Like, I've got to get brownie points with him. If I read my Bible this many times this week, then I know me and God are good. But if it's been a while, it's like, oh, I don't know if he still loves me the way he did when I was doing well. You see what I'm saying? Are you with me? Like, we try to earn something that's already been given. This unconditional love. What does Paul say in verse 3? He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Paul says we were given these two beautiful things, grace and peace. What's grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. It's the judge in the courtroom reading the list of your crimes and saying, here's your crimes. Then he reads the sentence, here's your sentence. And then the judge says, but you know what? Out of pocket, I paid for you. You can go free. And we don't deserve that. But that's what's given. Paul knew, like Paul knows that he was this depraved sinner going around hunting down Christians. Paul knew there was no reason he should have been on the team. There was no reason he should have been picked. He could have easily been like one of those minor Bible characters who gets killed off by some act of judgment, and everyone's like, yes, that was good. That was righteous that he got. Yeah, absolutely. He was a bad guy. Like, would any of us, if that was how Paul's story ended, if Jesus would have showed up on the road and it was a blinding light and it just killed Paul, would any of us blink an eye and be like, oh, poor Paul? We'd be like, no, he was bad. Like, he knows that he deserved that. But instead of death, he was given this second chance, this beautiful second chance, that the second chance that Jesus offers us every single time we mess up, the chance to continue down the road of righteousness, the chance to serve Jesus despite the fact that none of us, myself included, deserve to serve Jesus. It's amazing. He gives us grace. What else does he give? Peace. What is peace? Peace means that the battle is stopped. You can rest. You can rest. People-pleasing does not offer us grace and peace, which I would argue is something that every single one of us craves every day. Grace for our wrongs and peace in the chaos of our life. Jesus offers these things for free. You know, in my time doing youth ministry, I've seen over the years many students walk away from the Lord. But thankfully, I've seen so many restored. It's a hard process to watch. It's hard to have your heart broken over and over again. But it's so amazing to see what Jesus does. I want to read for you. There was a girl years ago in the group, and she had a testimony of walking away. In fact, I remember me and my wife sat down with her, and she was just like, yeah, you know, all the stuff that you taught me, like all the stuff my parents taught me, like, I don't know if I believe it anymore. I just want to do my own thing. Like, thanks for everything. But like, you know, Christianity is holding me back. And it was just, it was heartbreaking. It was devastating because this person was just someone that you looked at and just, it was like so much potential and just, she loved Jesus so much. And to see her walk away was so hard, but to see what God did was so beautiful. I'm going to read, I asked her if she could text me just her testimony put into words. Here's what she says. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever had one of those moments in your life where you felt super anxious and under pressure because you didn't want to let someone down. You better believe my hand is way up right now. My testimony begins how a lot of yours might too. My parents put all of their effort into raising me and my siblings with Christian morals and values, and they worked really hard so that we could go to a private Christian school. For me, this meant being constantly educated about the Bible and listening to anything from 1 to 3 Bible studies 6 days of the week for 13 years of my life. Yet despite all the messages about how much God loves us, I often focused way more on how many rules and restrictions that I had because of my faith. This translated into a lot of behavioral problems such as people-pleasing, which for me was trying my hardest to make everyone around me happy, while on the inside, I felt like the person who I truly was starting to shrivel up and die. I kept up this behavior of outward perfectionism up until the summer after my first year at college. I felt like a balloon that was about to burst because who I had portrayed myself to be was not at all the person who I was on the inside. That summer, I made a decision that will forever change the way I look at the world. I decided to let go of the girl who did things that made Jesus, my parents, my family, my pastors, and my friends happy. And I decided to just do what I wanted to do. Friends, that was a very scary time in my life for a lot of reasons. When I was living through it, I felt more free than I had ever felt before, but it wasn't until a year and a half later that I realized that I was more of a slave to the things and people around me than I had ever been. My relationship with Jesus during that time, well, I knew he probably wasn't too thrilled with the way I was living, but I was still going to church and reading my Bible and talking to people about Jesus and even playing worship music occasionally, so everything was right. Everything was okay, right? Wrong. My heart felt so far from him, and deep depression seeped into my heart like a sponge. The more I soaked up the things that I knew were bad for me, the more heavy my heart became with sadness and darkness. It took a miracle to change that heart, and more than a little bit of time, but he did it. He helped me see myself from his eyes, and it totally changed the way that I look at myself and the way I wanted other people to look at me. There is nothing more beautiful than a person who lives according to Jesus's expectations alone. Because friends, Jesus became a man and lived among us, so he knows exactly how heavy things can get down here on earth. But guess what the part is? He expects nothing more than our love, our worship, and our surrendering of the flesh. And yeah, that last part is always going to be a struggle, but fortunately, we're saved by grace alone, not by struggling to meet his expectations. Take heart in this, friends, and remember every single one of us has things to surrender. No one's perfect, so lower those expectations and love people like Jesus Christ loves us. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. It's amazing to see the transformation. And I've seen this over and over again. She's not the only one. And it's beautiful to see someone repent and turn back to the Lord because their story becomes that much more powerful. That just brings me to my last point. It's a progression of points. The first point is the gospel is simple. The second point is the gospel frees us from the need to please others. And the third point is simply because Jesus did it all. Everything that needed to be done for your salvation is already done. There is nothing left for us to do. Think about it. Did we trade a heavenly home for a dirty stable? We didn't, but Jesus did. Did we allow ourselves to be tempted in every way, but without sin? We didn't, but Jesus did. Did we live a perfect life, perfectly serving others and never thinking of ourselves? We didn't, but Jesus did. Did we put ourselves in a place to be beaten, spit upon, and sentenced to death for a crime we did not commit? We didn't, but Jesus did. Did we carry a cross up a hill as the wood splintered into our bloody backs? We didn't, but Jesus did. Did we willingly allow ourselves to be nailed to a Roman cross and left to suffocate to death? We didn't, but Jesus did. And did we rise from the dead after 3 days in a tomb? We didn't, but Jesus did. I love the words from Keith Green. I quote him a lot. I used to have hair like him. Had to lighten the mood for a minute. Keith wrote this song called The Victor. I love it so much. Here's the words. Swallowed into earth's dark womb. Death has triumphed, that's what they say. But try to hold him in the tomb, the Son of Life rose on the third day. Just look, the gates of hell, they're falling, crumbling from the inside out. He's bursting through the walls with laughter. Listen to the angels shout. It is finished, he has done it. Life conquered death, Jesus Christ has won it. Amen? Amen. And that's why we need the simple gospel, because Jesus is the only thing that can save us. Here's an illustration. Any of you guys bad swimmers? Anybody want to admit that? Okay, there's a few of you guys. So let's say you're a bad swimmer, and it's summertime. Summer's here, so you're out swimming, and things aren't going well. And you yell at someone, "Hey, help me, I'm drowning." And the person runs out, and they're like, "What can I do?" And you're like, "Throw me a bowling ball." Okay. Now let's say you have sincere faith in a bowling ball. Like you have devout faith in the bowling ball. This deep commitment to the fact that you believe the bowling ball will save you. And in an act of faith, you know, they throw you the bowling ball. In an act of faith, you grab it and you hold on to it with deep, devoted, sincere, even I would say religious commitment to that bowling ball. What's going to happen? Yeah, it's not going to go well. You're going to sink. And that's the reality of the fact that faith does not save you. It's the object of the faith that saves you. Any of us can have faith. But what is our faith in? See, Paul is passionately reminding the Jews, your salvation is not found in the things you have faith in. Your salvation is not found in your circumcision. Your salvation is not in your attempts to keep the law. It's great. You should attempt to keep the law, but you never will. You're always going to fall on your face. He's trying to get them to understand your salvation is only found in Christ. It's only found in Jesus. And if I can get personal for a second, you know, I understand this is hard because some of us here, myself included, we want to please people. I've always been a people pleaser. And it's something I've had to try to grow out of. But I remember there were times where growing up, there would be mentors in my life that I looked up to so much that if I even had an inkling that I was letting them down in any way, I would literally start to shiver. I would be sitting there talking to them and I would start to shake because I was so afraid of letting people down. And honestly, I even doubted this message. I was going through, I'm just gonna be honest, like I didn't pick this message until like a few hours before I taught last night. I was going through 5 different messages and I was like, this one's really good and this one's really cool and I like this one. And then God said this one. And I was like, I don't know if this message is going to please people because, you know, I don't have any good slides and I don't have a lot of points and I don't even break down the meaning of any Greek or Hebrew words like I like to do. So, you know, I was like, you know, it's a very simple message. You know, it's probably stuff people know and they've heard before. And honestly, like I was really like, I don't know if this is the right message. But I understand it is. Because the reality is we should never do things to please people. It's an empty road. It's literally the definition of social media. We try to do things for likes, followers, and subscribers, and comments. And we don't get those things. We don't feel validated. And then that's played out in all the other parts of our life. The reality is we should be playing for an audience of one. Because when we please Jesus, everyone else around us is pleased as a result. When we just please ourselves, I mean, what is it good for? You know, when I was in Ireland, I walked by a lot of statues. Just, you know, I'd see a statue and I'd be like, it's a cool statue. But you know what? I don't know who that statue was of. I have no idea. So, I mean, I'm not going to take the time to read the name on the plaque. And I'm sure that when that guy commissioned his statue, you know, he was like, yes, you must erect a statue of me so I will be remembered throughout the ages and people will marvel at my statue and say what a fine man he was. But when I see statues, I'm just usually like, wow, that's a lot of bird stuff on that person's head. You know what I'm saying? Like that's what happens to statues. So why do we try so hard to build monuments to ourselves, to try to preserve our legacy and our business and our name and all of this stuff, when in the reality is 100 years from now, no one's going to remember us. But you know who they will remember is Jesus Christ. So why don't we live for that name, the name that matters? I want to remind you guys, grades can't save you. Devotions can't save you. Making your parents happy can't save you. Sports trophies can't save you. Getting into the perfect college or job can't save you. Virginity can't save you. All these things are good. Some of them are good. Not all of us have all of these things. And when we put our hope in these things and think this is what saves me, it's a dead end. The reality is the only thing that can save you is Jesus, and he offers himself for free. And here's the great thing. The great thing is when we follow Jesus, we go through this process of justification. He looks at us and it's just as if we never sinned. Think about that. Think about all the wrong things that we've done. And yet Jesus looks at us and says, you're righteous. God looks at us and sees Jesus in us. He sees us in Jesus and says, you're righteous. And then the beautiful thing is sanctification, which is just the process of every day becoming more like Jesus. Did you know that every day when Jesus speaks to your heart and says, hey, do this or go there or pray, spend time with me. Every day that we listen to Jesus, and I be totally honest, there's like, let's be real. There's days that we don't. There's days where we just do what we want to do. But on those days when we respond and we do the things, even the little things that Jesus asks us to do, when we respond to his heart, those are the days where the potter is able to mold, where when we submit to him, where we become more like him. Do you realize that you are becoming more like Jesus? That's a beautiful thing. He's not finished with you or me. It's a daily process. And it's like a child. A little child grows, and we love the child even though they're still doing things that aren't great. You know, I'm talking about babies. Like, think about a baby. If a grown adult acted the way a baby did, you'd be like, I don't want to hang out with you. But a baby, it's growing. We're growing. You'll never arrive. I just want you to get that. You're never going to arrive. You're never going to wake up one day and be like, it's finally happened. I have achieved peak Christianity. I woke up at 4 instead of 5 and I read all of Leviticus in 30 minutes and I comprehend it. And now I will go preach a sermon to the masses. Like, I don't know why I'm doing a Ken Graves voice, but listen, the goal is not that. The goal is heaven. And we're not there yet. And so the goal is just daily becoming more like Christ. And if you didn't become more like Christ yesterday, there's an opportunity to become more like Christ today. Just be open. Just be willing. We're going to close in a song. I'm going to invite Mr. Edward Hill back up. And we're just going to close with a song called Simple Gospel. Yes, I called him and was like, I'm teaching a message called Simple Gospel. Can you sing the Simple Gospel song? And the reason I want us to just absorb the words of this song is because I want us to understand, I want us to leave here today understanding simply that we're loved by God, that we're made righteous in his sight. Righteousness is not all about being right and having all your ducks in a row all the time. Righteousness is firstly about right relationship. And you need to know if you're here today and you have Jesus, you're righteous. He looks at you and he sees his righteousness in you. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time. And as we close in this song, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts. There's people you've been working on today. There's people that you've been molding their hearts. I pray that you'd help them to see today how loved and accepted they are despite their flaws in you. I pray that you'd free us from the need to please people and help us to focus first on pleasing you, which then leads to pleasing others, not by doing the things that they want, but by exposing them to you and your love and righteousness. God, we submit to you today. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that you'd help them in this moment to find you, to come up to someone at the end of the service and say, I need this Jesus. I need this acceptance. I need this simple gospel. We love you, God. We give you this time, and we just want to close in this song to you. In your name, amen.